Good morning. As Mike said, we're going about things just a little bit different today. We, as you know, if you've been around the past few weeks, we're in a message series talking about the purpose of the church, what the church is called to be and do. We're using an acronym for that to help us to keep that straight, which is FEAST. We've talked about fellowship. We've talked about evangelism. We have servanthood and teaching coming up, but in the middle there is that A. Today we're talking about adoration. And because we're doing that, we just kind of laid the service out a little bit different because we don't want to just be talking about it. We want to be about it. So we'll be having worship kind of interspersed in different ways in the message, and we're going to end with just a powerful time of adoring God together, which I'm looking forward to. So as we prepare for that, we're going to go in prayer first. And even before that, as I pray, I just learned this morning that there was a family in Tiffin where a man and five children were killed in a fire in a trailer park fire. I don't know who the family is, but we want to just lift them in prayer. There was a woman who was at work and a man that was there with the four children, and their lives were lost. So let's go to God about that first, and then we'll ask Him to prepare our hearts as we talk about adoring Him. God, one of the most difficult times to worship is when we have tragedy. But it is still in worshiping You in the midst of even the difficult times that we find real freedom, that we're able to lift our heads again, that we're able to get up and go on with the next day. And there is a family that has really faced tragedy with a woman surviving and the loss of all the others. And we don't know the details. We don't know the names. But we serve and we worship a God who knows all the intricate parts of what's happened. We ask that You would use this to bring glory to Yourself in some way, that You would lift up this surviving woman and family members, and God, that You would give them a peace that can only come from You and an understanding that gets them through, that may not bring all clarity but takes them to the next step. We just ask You to be with them. And we're just joining as a body in Christ, lifting up that very, very important need that's out there in our community. So God, we give it to You in Jesus' name. And God, we know You've taken that, and we just want to turn our focus entirely on You this morning. This is a service about adoring You. So now focus our hearts. Move away the things that are clouding us, that are distracting us. Open our minds, open our hearts, that we can come about this time and worship. And God, we love You. So lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a tradition in our house at bedtime with the kids that we put them to bed on most nights, that we'll do a devotion with them and we'll pray with them, and we usually sing a song. And that's kind of what we do, and sometimes it's Caroline and sometimes it's me. But there was one time several years ago that something kind of special happened for me in that time. It was very powerful. It was a time when our kids were much younger, and I was putting them to bed, the older three, on those nights because at that time, Caroline was taking care of baby Jenna around those times, so I got to do that duty by myself most of the time then. And I'll be honest with you, in the midst of everything going on, I just kind of had fallen out of the practice of doing the song part. I would do the devotion, I'd pray with them, and then just kind of skirt out and maybe didn't even realize that that's what I was doing. But it was until one night that Eli said to me, just a real little guy, I'd finished up, and he said, "Sing a song, Daddy. Sing a song." So that night I did one of our praise songs. I sang a song, and then I'll tell you, from that night on, he didn't let me forget. Every time that I might forget, he would say, "Sing a song, Daddy. Sing a song." So we would do that song on that night, and it was part of our time together. And friends, something happened to me in that time of singing praise songs with my kids. You see, the truth is that at that point in my life, my heart had grown kind of numb to worship, to really adoring God in times of worship. And I had become something that I just did, but it wasn't something that was coming from my heart at that point. One of the roles that I was playing at that time is I spent about 8 years in the church I was serving as a worship leader. Now, I wasn't the kind of worship leader that Mike is. Mike is just really gifted, and God's given him that passion, that's his desire, that's what he does all the time. I had some giftedness in the area, some passion for it, but the truth is I was largely doing it because it was a role that needed to be filled. Now, I believe that the best place we serve is where God has gifted us and given us the strongest passion for. And you'll hear that come from me a lot, that we want to find the place that we're really gifted and we're really passionate. We find our groove in that and we serve. And if we serve in those places, we're going to blossom and grow and we're not going to burn out doing it. In this case, I had some giftedness. I had some passion. The need was there and I served, but it wasn't my primary place. And we all know that sometimes we have to do that as well. So I did that, and I did it effectively for like I said, about 8 years. But in that time, something had happened in that leading where I just kind of started to burn out in worship. So I was not leading it as adoration from my heart the way that I should. In our house at that time, the kids' rooms were set up such that there was a doorway in between each bedroom. And on the left was Rebecca and Adeline in their bunks, and on the right was Eli in his bed. And you could stand right in the doorway in the middle and be looking at both of them at the same time, and both sets of them, and then talking to them. It was kind of a special place. And during our devotion time, the kids would be in their beds, and I would stand there in the doorway of the rooms, and I would do that with them. And you learn a lot from your kids when you're doing those times. One of those nights, after I'd begun doing songs again, after Eli had prodded me, I was singing a song, and I just happened to look up, and there at 5 years old at the time was Rebecca in her top bunk with her hands lifted up like this toward heaven, toward God, worshiping. And that struck me in my heart because I hadn't been there for a long, long time. It had been a long, long time that I had worshiped God like that. And you need to understand something. Caroline and I didn't worship God like this. We didn't lift our hands and worship. She didn't learn that from us. I do that sometimes now, but at that point, I wasn't comfortable enough with God and my worship to do it. So here was this child at 5 years old at the time who was learning to worship a God that she was beginning to adore in ways that she didn't even learn from us. She was teaching me at that moment. And I didn't realize what had been going on. What I began to realize is I was actually supposed to be their worship leader. And I was doing a miserable job at that. And I still do sometimes when I fall out of that groove. But what has happened in a lot of those times is that time of singing has become really my worship time with God. It's become just a really special time for me. This morning, what I want to do, friends, is I want to lead us in a time of exploration about adoring God, but I don't just want to talk about it. I want for us also to step back and to do it, to include worship for a time. So that's why we're going to have those components this morning, and we're going to end in just this big time of praising God together. I love the fact that our lead team picked the word adoration for this purpose, because adoration says so much more to me than just the word worship does. I don't use the words "I adore you" to many people in life, maybe to my wife or to my children sometimes, not to anybody else. And maybe it should be that we just reserve that word for God, that I adore God. That speaks a lot, doesn't it, about our worship. Before we get into our exploration today, I want to start by talking real quickly about four myths that are out there around the idea of adoring God, of worship. And the first myth is this: worship during church is only the time that we sing the songs. Worship during church is only the time that we sing the songs. Friends, that's just not the truth. We're worshiping God when we sing, but we're also worshiping God when we pray. We're worshiping God when somebody is doing a special. We're worshiping God when somebody maybe is sharing a testimony about something that God's doing in their life. We're worshiping when we give our tithes, when we give our offerings to God, and we're worshiping even when the message is being given. Every component is part of our corporate worship to God together. It's not just the time that we come and sing. That's when we're praising. Now we go on to something else. It's our whole time together. Here's a second myth. Worshiping God in song is centered on having the right words or having the right lyrics. That's just false. The lyrics to songs help to guide us in our worship, but worship isn't about the words at all. It's about what we're expressing in our hearts. The words only help us to do that. If our hearts aren't right in worship, then the words really don't matter. We're just giving God lip service. And that happens all the time in this world, where we're saying something, but we're not truly worshiping God with our hearts and when we're doing so. Here's a third myth about worship. The worship to worship God in song, you've got to have the right tune. So it's not just the right words, but now it's the right tune. In other words, you can only worship God in certain styles of music. That's just not true, my friends. Again, adoring God is a heart thing. And I don't care what anybody tells me, you can't say that because a song's been around 100 years that it's the only way that we can worship God. Are you aware that some of the songs that are the traditional hymns, the music for those actually came from taverns? They were looking for a way in that time to make them more contemporary, so they went to the taverns to hear the music, and they modeled the music to write some of the great old hymns that we talk about today. Today's hymns were yesteryear's contemporary songs. It was contemporary music. So you can't tell me just because it's been around forever that it's the only way to worship God. But you also can't tell me that if a song's more than 5 years old, then it's old news. We can't use that anymore. You can't worship God in something that's older, that's traditional. A lot of the newer songs, you know, they can't hold a candle to the depth of some of the older songs. But adoring God isn't about the words, and adoring God isn't about the tune. It's about your heart. How is your heart expressing adoration to God? You can just sing the name Jesus, 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 Jesus over and over, and you may be expressing more worship for your heart than somebody who can give you this wonderful recitation of theology to music. It's what happens in our heart. Here's the fourth myth. Worship only happens at church. We go all week, and we got to come get fueled up for the next week. We come in the morning, and this is where we worship God, and then we go back out, and we don't do it again until next Sunday. That's just not how it's supposed to be. Friends, adoring God should be a daily habit of every believer, every follower in Christ. We adore God through how we live, for how we go in each moment. And we can sing praise to Him anytime, anywhere. You can do it when you're in the shower, when you're in the car. You can do it when you're mowing the lawn or shoveling the snow or vacuuming the floor or washing the dishes or whatever it is that you're doing. You can be praising God, and how you do it and what's happening in your heart, the song of your heart, and even the song of your mouth. We can worship God. So those are our four myths that we want to debunk right in the beginning. Now let's take a moment to try to define what adoring God really is, what worshiping God really is. And we're going to turn to Psalm 29, verse 2 for that. It gives us a real good definition. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in splendor, the splendor of His holiness." So adoring God, worshiping God, is ascribing to God the glory that God deserves. That's worshiping Him. Let's look at the word worship for just a moment. The Hebrew word for worship literally means to bow down. That's what it means, to bow down. So it means to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves, to bow down in order to lift up and to exalt God. The word worship also comes from a Saxon word. The word is Wertheship, which later became worth-ship, not worship, but worth. Ship, to which we derive the word worship. So to worship God is to give God His proper worth. So here's our working definition on adoring God and worshiping God. To bow down, to attribute worth to God. It's humbling, it's lowering ourselves to exalt and to lift up God's worth. It's essentially saying, God, You're worth all of my attention. You're worth all of my energy, all of my emotion, all of my intellect, all of my mind, all of my love, all of my feelings. God, You're worthy of me praising You. That's what adoration is. So now that we have a good working definition of adoration, let's look at some application. How do we apply that adoration, that of worshiping God, to our lives? The last five chapters of the Psalms does a wonderful job of helping us to do that, helping us to see how to apply it. And we're going to work through those five Psalms. I'm going to pick a couple verses out of each to answer some questions for us in a moment. Charles Spurgeon called this section of the Psalms, these last five chapters, the Hallelujah section of the Bible. And he did that because if you look at them, you'll notice that all five of those psalms end with the same last three words. They end with the words, praise the Lord. Say that once. Say, praise the Lord. Those words can't really speak to the Hebrew word that they come from, which is a much stronger word. It's the word hallelujah. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's a word that was designed to have specific reference only to God. You shouldn't use the word hallelujah in any other way in life. It's a word that is meant to attribute praise to God. Hallelujah. Giving God glory, adoring God. That's the only thing that word is meant for. This hallelujah section of the Bible, these last five chapters, answers the basic how, what, where, when kind of questions for us about worship. So we're going to use them to do that. First, we're going to answer the when question, when to worship. And you can find the answer to that in Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord, O my soul. And then as you drop to verse 2, it answers that question of when to worship. It says, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. When does it say we're to worship God, friends? It says we're to worship Him with all of our breath as long as we are alive. If you are yet alive, you need to be worshiping God. It doesn't say praise Him when you feel good. Praise Him when things are going your way. Praise you when it's a happy time. Praise Him when you're in church on Sunday. No, it says praise Him while you are yet alive. Are you alive this morning? Do you have breath in your body this morning? Then you should be praising God. You should be adoring God as long as you have breath, as long as you're alive. Those are the only two qualifications for worshiping God. You don't have to play an instrument. You don't have to be able to sing well. You got to be alive. You got to be breathing. I think the most nervous I've ever been in having the births of our children was the birth of our third child, Eli, when he was born. Now, you'd think that I'd been the most nervous with the first, but I just was ignorant and dumb at the time and didn't know any different. And the women are saying, why were you nervous? What did you do? Caroline did all the work. I admit that to you 100%. The reason... she has a little bug in her throat. Here's the thing, though, friends, that made me nervous. Caroline didn't have the easiest pregnancies. They all ended up in C-sections, and the first two of those C-sections didn't go so great. The first one, the epidural, just didn't work all the way. So she got to feel part of the pain of the incision and the work that was done. And it wasn't until the doctor finally got really hard on the anesthesiologist that he got her something else that put her to sleep for the rest. The second time, they just couldn't get the epidural in, so they said, we got to put you to sleep. And she didn't get to be awake for the birth of our second child. And what she wanted is she wanted desperately just to be awake for the birth of this child. That's all she wanted, to be able to experience it and to see it. And I was really nervous about that for her because that hadn't gone so well the first two times. But that's when I had this awesome worship experience. I was dressed in all the surgery gear. When you're the dad, you get to do that. You got the scrubs on, the mask and the thing. I look good. You remember ER with George Clooney? Kind of could have mistaken us. And he's kind of grayed the same as I have too, so you may get confused still. But I look like a surgeon. You know, I was ready to go. I could have been mistaken if it wasn't for the digital camera hanging down my neck and the camcorder on my shoulder and the 35 millimeter stuffed in my pocket. Actually, the first time I did that, I got in the garb for the first child. I couldn't get the slipper things over my shoes. And I thought, what's the deal here? So I thought, maybe I'm supposed to take them off. So I took my shoes off. I put those slippers on, and I go walking out. And somebody said, you got to have shoes on under those because there could be something sharp on the floor. And I said, well, I tried. I can't get them on. They said, just pull harder. So I go back and put the shoes on. But this time I was all in that gear, and you know, I was ready to go, and I was sitting in the hallway, and I was waiting as they were trying to get the epidural in for Caroline, because they wouldn't let me in the room for that. And as I sat there, I just began to pray. And I prayed something like, I don't know if exactly this is the words that I prayed, but I prayed something like, Lord, I know that Caroline doesn't have to be awake for this to happen. We get the reward, we get the child anyway. But God, I just pray that this is really what her heart's desire is, to be awake for the birth of this child. And could it just be a gift to her? Could it just be a way of you showing that you love her, to let her be able to be awake for this baby? And after I prayed that, I just had running through my head and my heart all these wonderful old hymns. And I just began to worship God right there in the hallway, out loud, not really loud, but singing these hymns like, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, and it is well with my soul. And these songs just kept going through, and I just sat there worshiping, and as I did that, this peace just came over me, and I knew everything was going to be all right. And not much long after that, the nurse came out of the room and said, all right, Mr. Quinter, you can come on in. And I said, well, is everything okay? Did it go all right? Did they get the epidural in? And they said, oh, yeah, she's in there cutting up with the nurses. Now, she wasn't literally cutting up with the nurses. But she was in joking around. Everything was going good. And she got to be awake for this birth. And we got to worship God together, watching this child come into our life. It was a beautiful thing. Friends, when are we to worship? Whenever you have breath. If you're alive, you should be doing it. Here's a second question. Who to worship? Psalm 147 helps us with that. Now, some of you may be saying, this is a silly question. We're in church. You're asking us, we know the answer to this one, Mark. Go ahead and move on. You can go to the next one. But let me just, before I give that answer to you, just listen for a moment. God has built into each of us a desire to worship something or someone. That's deep down within you. And it's a desire to worship Him. But if we don't know Him, or if we're not adoring Him and we're not worshiping Him, then guess what? You're going to be adoring, you're going to be worshiping someone or something else. It's just a fact. See, the problem is that deep down this is this desire to worship, and if it's not the Creator that you're worshiping, you're going to end up turning to His creation. You're going to end up turning to things that are around you to worship, and you're going to end up disillusioned and empty because that doesn't fulfill your need for worship that you have. And too often, we end up worshiping, we end up adoring things, we get misdirected, and we end up worshiping things that are from the Creator instead of the Creator of things, all good things Himself. We worship things like jobs and sports and spouses and boyfriends and girlfriends and families and homes and cars and you name it, you can fill in the blank of what it is that takes that priority spot for you. And some of you may say, well, come on, Mark, really worship? Isn't that a bit extreme? Because I got those things going on in my life, I worship them. You know, is it really extreme? What I want you to do is check your time. I want you to check your priorities. Check your smartphones and your computers and your handheld devices and your Facebook pages. Check your savings account and your checking account and where you're putting the most of your resources. Check what it is that's taken the priority, the first place in your life, and I guarantee you that's what you are or are beginning to worship and you're beginning to adore. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19 says, and when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping the things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. In other words, don't worship the things that God's given you. Worship the giver. The giver of all good things. Who are we to worship? Who are we to worship? Who are we to adore? It tells us in Psalm 147:1, praise the Lord, hallelujah. How good it is to sing praises to our God. That's who we're to worship. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. We are to worship God. It's a much bigger answer when you look at it more fully. Here's the third question. Where are we to worship? Psalm 148 helps us to answer that. In verse 1, it says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the highest heights. And then it says in verse 7, praise the Lord, Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all ocean depths. So in other words, what it's telling us here is we're to worship God if we're in the heavens at our highest heights, or we're to worship God when we're in our lowest depths at the bottom of the sea and everywhere in between. We're to worship God no matter what's happening in our lives. When I was in college, I volunteered in youth ministry at the church I was going to. And one of the privileges we got to do is we got to go on the ski trips for free. Now, I'm a lousy skier, and I'll tell you about that another time. But I got to go on these ski trips, and I went on several of them. And one of the times, we were at Mount Brighton in Michigan. I don't know if anybody's been there. I went up there skiing, and we were leaving the ski place, heading back to the camp we were staying at, Judson Collins Camp. It's about a 45-minute drive. We'd eaten. It was dark. It was late. We were heading back, and we got into the worst snowstorm I've ever driven in my life. We had a caravan of four vehicles, two 15-passenger vans, which of one I was driving, and two other vans. And as we were driving, what happened is one of them got pulled off into the wrong direction and got lost in the snowstorm. Now, I'm in this 15-passenger van that, for some reason, I'm just in my young 20s, is filled with all girls. And maybe it's the George Clooney thing. I don't know. it was filled with all these girls, and we're driving. So what the youth director did, pastor did, is he thought really quick, and he sent one vehicle back to the camp in case the lost sheep found their way home. Then he had me park in this vacant factory parking lot where nobody was there in the dark and the storm, to sit and wait in case they came back. And he went off looking for them. It happened to be the only vehicle in our caravan that didn't have a CB. This was before everybody had a cell phone, so we couldn't contact him. So he goes looking for him. And I'm sitting there in this vacant lot in Michigan on a back road in the dark in a snowstorm. And you know what? It's kind of scary. I'm just a young guy here. I don't know my way back without him. And it was a little scary. And that's when something beautiful happened. From the back of the van, some of the girls began to sing some of the praise songs that I had taught them because I was the song leader. And they started to sing, and then the next row started to sing, and then the next row started to sing, until everybody in that van was just singing these praise songs. And we lost all concern about the storm. The scaredness was gone, and we just adored God in a beautiful way. And we worshiped Him right there in the middle of a snowstorm in Michigan, of all places. So you can worship God in your highest heights. You can worship God in your lowest depths, whether you're in a beautiful sanctuary or in a backyard lot. You can worship, you can adore God. The next question we have to answer is how to worship. And we're going to look at Psalm 149 for that. And I want to look at three ways that it says of how we're to worship. And the first is found in Psalm 149, verse 1, where it says, praise the Lord. Again, that's hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song. So, friends, we're to praise God in song. We're to praise God with our singing. And it doesn't just say song there. It actually says to praise God with a new song. A new song. In other words, we're to keep our worship fresh. To keep it real, to keep it authentic. And in order for our worship not to get routine, like it did for me one time, we need to keep it alive. And it doesn't say that you have to author a new song. Not all of us here could write a song. My guess is most of us couldn't. What it's implying is we can't become automated in our response to God and how we worship. It can't ever be something that we just do until we get to the next part of the service, or until we get to the next part of our life. It needs to be fresh and new all the time. When I was reconnected and adoring God in that time of singing praise songs with my kids, and Rebecca lifted her hands into the air. It was actually an older song that I'd used many times to guide me in worship, just this old chorus that became fresh and new to me as I worshiped God. And I stood there again with Rebecca and Adeline on one side and Eli on the other side, and her hands were in the air, and I was adoring God with this old chorus. Maybe you remember it. It just goes like this. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. If you know it, sing it with me. Master, Savior, Jesus, I like the fragrance after rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Here's my favorite part. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Sing that last line once more with me. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. God took a really old chorus and made it brand new. I can't sing it again the same. Made it fresh and new to draw me back into adoration, to worshiping Him. There's another way that we can worship in song, and that's listening to Christian music. And I'm not talking about simply turning the radio on when you're in the car, or popping in the CD, or using the MP3 or the iPod or whatever your source of music is, and just having it in the background. I'm talking about taking time to actually listen to the music, the Christian, the lyrics as they're being shared about the message of God and life with Him, and the music that's there to help stir us and lead us in adoration, to actually listen to music. You see, God has given some people the gift to be able to lay down a track on a CD or to stand up in front of others and sing and worship, and it just leads everybody else in worship, even though we're not all the ones doing the singing. And it's a beautiful gift that some people have to do that. We're blessed to have that weekly here with our praise team that will lead us in a song. And sometimes we're not paying attention, but sometimes we need to stop and pay attention to the words that are being shared as that happens. And we're going to stop and do that right now. Then we're going to come back and finish together. But praise team's going to come. They're just going to lead us in a special song of adoration. I just want you to sit there and take in the words and take in the music and allow yourself to worship as they present. It's not a show. It's not a performance. It's worship. So let's experience that together. Friends, that's not a performance. That's worship. And I know from conversations I've had with some of this crew up here, that's what they're about. They want to be humble, and they just want to worship God, and that's what they're about, and they just want to help lead us in that. And that is a beautiful gift to have. It really is. And to express it in so many ways, including the sign language. God uses that for our worship, doesn't He? Do you feel like you've just adored God? Amen. Absolutely. Singing is one of the ways that Scripture talks about where to worship God, but there's another how that's there. It's a second way. It's found in Psalm 149, verse 6. It says, "May the praise of God be in our mouths." In our mouths. So not only does God want us to enjoy worshiping in song, not only does He enjoy having that, but He desires for us to proclaim our worship with our mouths, with our words, with what we say, how we speak about Him and for Him. And what I want to do now is I want to lead us in a time of doing that. I want us just to have a concert of praise together for about a minute or two where we just speak out loud some of the things about God. Maybe it's about His character or His quality or His provision or His love or His mercy or His forgiveness. I don't know, but a word or a phrase. I just want us just to shout it out, say it out loud as we just give a concert of praise to God for about a minute or two. Can you do that? Can you do that?
Yes.
Let's do that. Somebody just begin. Somebody say a word of praise and let's worship God.
Forgiveness.
Faithful. Family. Faithful.
Mighty.
His blood.
Love.
Life. Great. Great. Strength.
Guidance.
Life.
Faithfulness.
Savior.
Freedom.
Shelter.
Salvation.
So many things we could say, couldn't we? Couldn't we just go on and on and on, especially if we start to look at the areas of God's impact on our own lives? We could just worship Him forever with our words, and we need to be doing that. We need to be shouting out stuff. We need to be saying it to others, speaking it out word. That is part of how we adore God. And there's a third way of how to adore God, and it's to do it with our lives. And it's probably the most important of all the others. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." How we live our lives is our spiritual act of worship. It's not just what we sing. It's not just what we say. It's what we do. And all that we do, we should be worshiping God. When we offer our lives to God, it's a spiritual act of worship. When you serve God, when you serve others, which the Bible says is serving God, you're adoring Him. You're worshiping Him. Now, we have one final question to answer, and then we're going to be spending some time in praise together, and that's the why question, why to worship. And Psalm 150 answers that. Why to worship? What for? Why should I? Psalm 150, verse 2 says, "Praise Him for acts of power. Praise Him for surpassing greatness." Simply put, friends, there are two reasons there. We're to praise Him because of His acts of power. That's thanking God for what He's done. Do you think that everything in this life has just happened? Do you think that those that sit around you who you love have just happened? Do you think that your home and your food and the on your plate and the clothes on your back and the ability to work and to earn and to be gifted and to do things, do you think those things just happened? Do you think that the breath that you breathe just happened? We have to praise God for His power. His acts of power in our life. And the second thing there is we need to praise Him for His surpassing greatness. That's worshiping God simply for who He is, aside from anything He's done. We worship Him because He's God, and He's loving, and He's just, and He's gracious, and He's merciful, and He's forgiving, and He's life-giving, and He's all-knowing, and He's all-powerful. He's God, and He deserves for us to worship Him simply because of who He is. Psalm 150 ends with verse 6 saying, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you have breath in your body this morning?
Yes.
Then let's adore Him. Let's worship Him together. I want to lead us in a prayer first. Dear God, often our worship gets stifled and pushed down. And today we're asking that all bars come off, all chains are broken, that we freely worship You. We want to enter into this time of just praising You. We want to just give ourselves over, and we want You to be adored. And God, I understand that there are people in this room who maybe don't even know that they believe in You yet, and worship is a foreign word, and that's okay. They can just be here, but maybe they'll experience You in a way that tells them that You're real today. Let's worship You, God. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And part of our worship, you know this, and you're going to hear me say it over and over, but part of our worship is in our giving, and we've not taken time to do that today, so as we enter this time, we'll pass the baskets through and do our giving to worship God through the fruits of what He's poured into our lives. And then Mike's just going to be leading us in the praise team in a wonderful time of worship together. So let's go into that. Friends, what a beautiful thing it is to worship God, isn't it? Beautiful. And maybe you don't feel like you're done this morning. And if you don't feel like you're done this morning, these guys are going to keep going a little bit longer. And you can stay, you can come up to the front if you want, and we'll worship God some more. But if you feel like you've had your fill and this is what you can do for today, we are free to be dismissed. So just graciously let people do that, and we love you, and we'll see you next week, and we're glad to have you. But for those that feel like staying, we're going to worship just a little bit longer. So let's go in the name of the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're dismissed as you feel ready to leave.